Tonight I want to consider with you the three appearings of Jesus Christ. The word appear occurs several times in this passage of Scripture. And by appearing, Paul means the manifestation of Christ, his visible presence, his physical appearance. As he was seen. You will notice at the end of verse 28, it says, appears the second time. And perhaps you're asking, well, how are there three appearings then when it talks about the second appearing? Well, the answer is that there are two appearings in the world, the first appearing and the second appearing. In this age, in this world that we live in, he makes two appearings. But in verse 24, we have the heavenly appearing. He has another appearing in heaven, in the presence of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So in verse 24, we have the heavenly presence referred to. In verse 26, we have the first earthly appearance referred to. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then in verse 28 we have the second appearing on earth referred to. Then he shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We are following these appearances chronologically. The first appearing, Christ's life on earth, ending in his death. That's past. That's history. The first appearing. And then the second appearing, Christ in heaven, Christ entering into glory. That's now. That's his present appearing. And then the third appearing, his second appearing in the world, his return again to the earth at the end, that's future. That's the future appearance. So that's the order that we're following them in, the chronological order. The first appearing then, first of all, verses 25 and 26, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the Apostle Paul here, he desires us to know exactly when Christ appeared, when he was made visible on the earth among sinners. And whenever Christ appeared, Paul wants us to know, in the context of this chapter, his appearing was the manifestation of the way. It was the appearing of the way to God. That had not appeared yet. That had not been made manifest yet. He says that in verse 8, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It hadn't appeared, the same word. It wasn't manifest while as yet the first tabernacle was standing. And so the way had not appeared. It had not been seen. It was all closed up still. It wasn't known how the way was unto God. But whenever Christ came into the world, whenever he appeared, the way appeared. The way was manifest. And he himself was able to say, as he was speaking to his disciples and to others, he said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And seeing me, you see the way manifest unto God. And so it's his first appearing. that caused this manifestation of the way. You'll remember how Paul uses this word appear in relation to Christ on a number of occasions. For example, in Titus he uses it. He says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to men." It's actually been seen. It has actually become visible in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 4 of Titus, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared." It was made visible, and he's speaking about the person of Jesus Christ. Whenever you saw Jesus Christ, you saw the love of God manifested in giving his Son to be incarnate and to appear on the earth among us. We were seeing the love of God, the grace of God. It actually was made physical and visible to us in the humanity of Jesus Christ. He appeared. It's a massive thing in redemptive history, this visibility of the Son of God in flesh. And about that first appearing, Paul mentions very little concerning it. He does not mention the life of Christ. He does not mention how long he appeared on earth, the 30 plus years and all of that. He mentions neither the birth of Christ nor the life of Christ. None of this is referred to. He emphasizes his death. He focuses on that, the appearing that led to his death. Now, we know that Christ's appearing commenced in Bethlehem. We know that he became visible, as it were, in Mary's womb as her womb began to increase and began to swell. He appeared in the virgin's womb, and he was born in Bethlehem, and he became visible. And the angels extolled him, and the shepherds went to see him, and the wise men came bearing their gifts to him, and for 30 odd years he was visible. He was visible to all who saw him. And angels saw him, the visible Son of God, the one who was incarnate and made visible. The angels, they watched him too. They observed his humanity. They followed him in his pilgrimage on earth. It was an amazing thing to them to see the visibility of the Son of God made flesh. Do you remember how John said, "That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, we've even handled, we've looked upon him, we've even handled him with our hands, this word of life, and we bear witness unto you of him." So this appearing, this manifestation, this visibility. And as I say, Paul doesn't mention anything about the life. He focuses on the death. Not that the life is unimportant, it's very important, but the focus in the gospel is always on the death of Jesus Christ. And thus in the gospel accounts, we have every gospel focusing on the last week, the Passion Week, and on the death of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, he says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was raised again according to the scriptures the third day." And so he gets straight away to the death, to that end part of the manifestation of Jesus Christ, because it's in the death that is all our salvation, in the blood of the Lamb that we are saved. Now of this appearing, this first appearing, Paul tells us only a few things in the text before us. He tells us, first of all, that it was a once appearing. Do you see there, verse 26? "But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared." He only came as a man in the flesh once. Just once. Not multiple visits. Not coming out of heaven. Time and time again. Now, he did make appearances.
theophanies, as we call them in the Old Testament, but they were not true visible appearances of the humanity of Christ. No, he was only made visible, and he appeared as he was born into the world. And he only came once. He only appeared in flesh once. And that appearance, as I said, lasted 30 years. And he's not like that high priest who had to go in and out, make multiple visits, multiple appearances, in and out. No, Christ came out once. He left heaven once. He appeared on earth once. He was seen of men once. And that's why the apostle there says in verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die. A true man, you see, can only live once. A true man can only die once. One life, one death. He has one appearing. He has one chance to use his life for the glory of his Father and the salvation of sinners. One life, one death. That's all he has. And you know, he's not like us. We waste our life. We throw away our life. No matter how many years, even as Christians, we may have been saved, we are vain. And our life is vain. But not Christ. He's the one man who didn't waste his life. He's the one man who didn't waste his death. Who used his life, his one life, who used his one death for the salvation of the world. Appointed unto men once. And Christ was just the same. Just once. And he cannot fail, and he didn't fail. He never got it wrong. And he used that one life and that one death to redeem us. That glorious appearing as a humble servant of God to redeem and save his people. Once. But then something else Paul tells us about this one appearing. He says that it was at the end of the world. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Now this does not mean that at the first coming the world ceased. But this word world here, it actually occurs twice, but it's two different words in the original. In verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. That's the cosmos, that's the earth that has been created, the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, and that's a plural form, it's the end of the ages, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So the first world is a creation. Christ didn't come at the start of the creation. He didn't come into Eden, as it were. No ages had to pass. There had to be the pre-Noah time age. There had to be the age after Noah. There had to be the age for the Passover and Israel going into the promised land. And then the age up until the carrying away into captivity into Babylon. Ages passed. Many ages passed. Until it's coming near to the end, to the last age. And in the last age, which we're in now actually, even though it's lasted 2,000 years, we're in the last age now. In the last age, he came. He came. When the fullness of time was come, he appeared. He was born of a woman. He was made under the law. And so it follows that we're in the latter days now. You know, there's nothing really much more to happen. Christ is at the right hand of God, and he's just bringing in the sinners. He's just bringing in the Gentiles, and he'll bring in again his people Israel. He'll bring them in multitudes for however long these last latter days will last. Sitting there at the right hand of God until all his enemies are being made his footstool. So he came in at the start of that last age to give himself. To appear. And then the third thing that Paul says about this first appearing is its purpose. Its main and primary purpose, and that's to deal with sin. Why did he appear? Why did he take a humanity? Why was he made flesh and dwelt among us?
And Paul gets to the very heart of the matter. Verse 26, at the end hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. To put it away, that's why he appeared. That's why his appearing is the grace of God. That's why his appearing is the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. Because he's appeared to deal with the sin that we have. And to put it away. He had to appear to put it away. He had to become man and to offer the sacrifice of his humanity on the cross to put it away. To put it away as far as the east is from the west. To put it away, to bring it into the land of divine forgetfulness where not even God remembers it anymore. To put it away into that realm, into that place. To put it away behind God's back, where there's no longer an offense to him. That's why Christ appeared, to put it away. It was necessary. Your sin would never be put away apart from the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so vital. Remember how Nathan said to David, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. But Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. And this is how he does it. In the incarnation, in the appearing, and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No taking away of iniquity without that first appearing. And thus John the Baptist said when he first saw him, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He saw him in relation to sin. He saw him as the sin bearer. He saw him appearing there in his humanity. And as the Holy Spirit illuminated the mind of John the Baptist, he saw that he was appearing as the sin bearer, carrying it, taking it away in the sacrifice of Calvary. So the first appearing is in relation to sin and dealing with sin and putting sin away. In verse 28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This is another reference to the first appearing. To bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him the second time, he shall appear without sin. So he doesn't have this sin relationship the next time that he comes, but the first time he definitely had a relationship with sin. Your sin, my sin, because he loved you, and he wanted to take it away. To take it away. And he did. And it's finished. The one appearing. Then the second appearing is referred to in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ has made an entrance. Not into sacred places made with hands, like the tabernacle, like the temple. They're just the figures, as we saw this morning, and as the text here says, they're the figures of the true. But Christ has not entered into the figures. He never went into the holy place in the temple, but he has gone into heaven, into the reality, into the substance. He has left this world and he's gone to glory. He has ascended up on high and he's entered into the very presence of God. This is the same Christ, the visible Christ, the one who had a physical appearance that was marred on Calvary. He rose from the dead, and that physical, glorified humanity, raised from the dead, ascended, and he appears, physically appears in heaven. Now, we don't know much about the mysteries of heaven and what it is really like, but we can be sure of this, that there is one man appearing there who is seen there, who is visible there, who is not just a disembodied spirit, but a glorified man in the body, appearing in the presence of God. Just as he appeared in the first appearing, he appears there in heaven. And he's seen. He's seen. He's seen by the spirits of glorified saints who are made perfect, but they haven't got their bodies, but they see him with the eyes of their soul and his humanity. He's visible. Angels see him. You see, whenever he was incarnate, he took flesh. He wasn't visible in heaven before that. He had no flesh in heaven before he came into the world. He came into the world, he took flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He took his humanity from her substance and was made visible. He was manifest. He appeared in flesh, a true humanity. He hadn't that appearance in heaven. He was a pure spirit as he left glory. But he has ascended. He's gone back again. And he goes back in his humanity. And there's this new saint that angels have never seen. And they're amazed. Now there's some debate about, did the angels know about this? Or did they only realize this when he ascended? There are those who think, well, yes, they did know about it. And that's why Satan and all the angels rebelled. Because they said, we're not having that. We're not having a man on the throne of God. We're not having a visible humanity. No, the devil says, we'll ascend. We'll raise to that place. But not humanity, not a man. And so there are those who believe that the knowledge of this led the devils and the demons to fall and to be cast out of glory. But whatever the truth of all of that, when he appeared, it was a wonder. And they saw him. And they studied him. The Lamb in the midst of the throne, manifest in flesh, even there, appearing in heaven for us. And that took place at the ascension. And notice how Paul stresses this in verse 24, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's a present appearing. Do you want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing? He's appearing. He's just showing himself. He's just manifesting his visibility at the throne of God, appearing there, seen there, as I said, by saints in heaven, by angels in heaven, seen by the Father as he appears visibly in his presence. He appears. And we're told where he appears in heaven, because it says in the presence of God. Right in the presence of God, right in the center of the throne. He liveth unto God in his visible manifestation and appearance. Peter says, who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And we're told why he appears. And this is wonderful, because the apostle says, appears in the presence of God for us. That's what it's all about. It's not an appearing for himself. It's not for himself. He appears for us, for believers. It's not just about getting glory, his own glory. He had all glory before the world was. He didn't need any more glory. He has all the glory as the eternal Son of God. But he came into the world for us. He took flesh. He had this visibility. He ascended up again on the power of his atoning blood. And he appears for us. It's important for us that he's seen there. It's important for our salvation that he's visible there, so that we have boldness to go into the throne of grace. We have one who appears in our humanity, who has borne our sin. And so he appears for us, and for us alone. As the apostle said earlier in chapter 6, whether the forerunner is for us entered. It's all for us. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You remember how John said, my little children, I don't want you to sin.
It would please me that you didn't sin. But we all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who appears, one who is seen, one who is visible, an advocate for us. And so that gives us confidence. That reassures our hearts that he is appearing not for himself, but for us, for you, child of God. The next appearing referred to is described in the last verse. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, this is a future appearance. Now, presently, he's appearing in the presence of God. But there will come a day when he will leave that presence. And that visible humanity of Jesus Christ shall once again enter into the world and appear again. The second manifestation in this created world. At the end of the world. And the apostles are speaking about this all the time. When the chief shepherd shall appear. Whenever he becomes visible again on the earth, you shall receive a crown of glory. You remember how John said, "Now, little children, abide in him, that whenever he appears, you'll not be ashamed at his appearing, at his coming." So this is his second appearing, what we call the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And that is often called in the Bible his appearing, his appearing. You remember how Paul wrote to Timothy, I exhort you to keep this commandment without spot until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a very frequent theme in the New Testament scriptures, the second coming. Titus 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. We don't know when, but we know he certainly is. And we know that every eye will see him. His manifestation will appear to all, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, and all the saints of God will rejoice at that appearing. This is a very special appearing at the end. Now, it's not like the first appearing. And Paul emphasizes that. Do you see what he says there in verse 28? Shall he appear the second time without sin? Unto salvation. This second appearance is not about sin. It's not about bearing sin. It's not about removing sin. That's all been done. That was all accomplished in the first appearing. So he has no relationship to sin in the second appearing. His relationship is to the full salvation that he will bring to his people, appearing the second time without sin, unto the full redemption, the full salvation, and all that he has for his people. So he doesn't come as the sin bearer. He comes as the eternal life bearer, and the new cosmos, and the new heavens, and the new earth bearer, and all that he has for his people, and all that he's going to bring them into in their resurrected humanity. He's coming with that in the second appearing. And so the Bible says that he's received into heaven until the time of the restitution of all things, until the bringing in of the new heavens and the new earth and the full restoration of the paradise of God, the restitution of all things. He's appearing for that at the end. So there's no coming back again to humility and suffering. There's no coming back again to the wounds of Calvary and to the shame of the cross and to all the agony and the pain and the weeping. He's not coming back to any of that. He's coming back to the everlasting joy and the eternal bliss of being with his people forever and ever. That's what he's coming back for. Not appearing to remove sin, because that's been done, but bringing the salvation in all its grand climax and its finality. So the first appearing obtained that, and the second appearing brings that to them. And notice, it's not a universal salvation. It's not for everyone, sadly. Because the text says, now once in the end of the world, or not unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without salvation, without sin, unto salvation. Do you see how it says there, unto them that look for him? So there are these believers in Christ. They're believing in Christ. They're looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Their eyes are always on him for the removal of their sins and for the salvation that they wait for. Ever looking on to Jesus, ever believing on Jesus Christ, daily looking to him until one day he comes back again. He appears. And to those who have been looking unto him and believing in him and trusting in him, he appears unto them for the salvation. And not everybody is believing in Jesus. Not everybody is looking to Jesus. There are multitudes who do not, who have no faith in him whatsoever. He's not coming back unto them for salvation, but just to the believers, just to them who are looking, just to them who have the faith, to the faithful. And they're all going to say in that day, oh, this is our Savior. This is our God. We've waited for him. We've trusted in him. He will save us. We'll be glad and we'll rejoice in his salvation. Oh, what a glorious day it will be when he comes back again for his people. And they see him as he is. And they become like him. That's one of the wonders of that appearing. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the wonder of this appearance. There's something powerfully changing and transforming about it, so that when Christ becomes visible and manifested to his people as they're raised from the dead and they see him, there is that mirror creation by the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby they become like Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're so unlike Jesus now. But when he appears and we're raised from the dead, we shall be like him. So like him. No sin, but always glorifying God the Father as he did. And so in the first, he's always standing in relation to his people, you see, in all of these appearings. In the first appearing, he's bearing their sin. In the second appearing, he's appearing for them, his people, in the presence of God as the mediator, as the advocate. And then as he comes back again, he is bearing them, bringing them with him. What did Paul say? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This last appearing, the second appearing, will be your appearing with him. With him forever and ever. Never to be separated from him in the new heavens and the new earth. Always with him throughout all the eons of eternity and all the future ages, world without end, with him. With him. This is the hope of the gospel. And so the apostle is telling all of this to the Hebrews, because why would you go back to the temple? Why would you go back to the ritual? Why would you go back to the ceremony? Why would you leave the Christian faith? Why would you stop believing in Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God? Keep on looking. Keep on believing in him. Keep on waiting for him. And don't be concerned about being cast out of the synagogue and cast out of the temple and having none of the ritual of the old covenant. No, you don't need the old covenant. It's vanished. It's gone away. You have Christ in the glory appearing for you. So keep on believing in him. Keep on trusting in him. That's what the apostle is saying here. And for unbelievers, especially unbelieving Jews, the apostle is saying Christ is fulfillment. Shouldn't we pray that the Jews might see it? That God would take away the veil from them, and that they would see Christ as the true great high priest who appears for them in glory. Let's pray that the Jews may be brought to faith in Christ. And if you're a sinner tonight and have never come to Christ, come to him. Come to him who is the only sin bearer, the only Savior, the only Redeemer, who gives you admittance into the presence of God. You have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Bring your sins to him. Confess all unto him. And look to him for pardon through his atoning blood. And to him be all glory and praise. Let us pray. We'll just close the meeting and we'll stand together for the prayer and benediction. Lord, we ask that thou will bless the word to the congregation here. We pray that thy people will have a greater appreciation, a greater love for the Lord Jesus. We ask that it may please thee too to open the eyes of sinners, that they may see their need of this great Redeemer in heaven at thy right hand. So draw sinners to Christ. Draw them by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be brought to thy Son and brought to faith and to salvation. And may it please thee to exalt and magnify him who is in thy presence for us. To him be all praise. To him be all glory. Help us to be faithful to him. And we pray that we may, in the grace of God, be like him in that day when he doth appear unto us. And so may his grace be with us all. Amen.